I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Well, Paul the Apostle was writing to the Christian believers in Colossae, this modern-day Turkey, whom he had never even met. Yet, back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said that he gave thanks to God for them, and he prayed always for them, didn't he? And in verse 9, he said that he did not cease to pray for them. Now, how many of us pray for people we have never even met? Now, of course, I'm sure that we have prayed for people we have never met. For example, we've prayed for all the victims of tsunami, right? But how many of us really, truly, continually pray without ceasing for people that we have never met? Why would we pray for people? And even more specifically, in Paul's case here, what he's talking about, and what we're learning about is, why would we pray for Christians, fellow Christians, that we have never even met? Well, I don't know if you knew this or not, but just in case, there are over 40 nations around the world today where Christians are being persecuted for their faith. And in some of these nations, it's illegal to own a Bible and to share your faith in Christ and to change your faith and to teach your children about Jesus. It's illegal. And for those who boldly follow Christ, in spite of the government opposition, in spite of the radical opposition of just extremists, they can face, of course, harassment, arrest, and even torture, and even death. And this happens all around the world, and it's happening right now. Right now, folks. And we forget about that. And we think we have problems. Now, maybe you are all prayer warriors in here today like Paul was. And I'm the only one being convicted this morning. And why would I be convicted? Because to be honest, I find it hard to pray for the people I do know. Let alone the people I've never met. We say out of sight, out of mind. Out of mind, out of heart. Lord, forgive me. But this happens all the time, doesn't it? See, even people that we do know, when they become physically and literally out of our sight, sad to say that the longer they're away, our thoughts just simply begin to fade away for them. And it happens. And once they're out of our mind, they will soon be out of our heart if we're not careful. And if we let it happen. I personally believe this is why, one of the reasons why, that Jesus instituted the sacrament of communion. You see, the bread representing His body broken for us, as we've learned. The cup representing the blood that was shed for us. And why did Jesus do this? What did He say? Do this in what? Remembrance of me, right? Don't forget what I've done for you. Don't forget how much I love you. Now, of course, communion is a time where we can actually see and taste and touch and even hear about what God has done for us. His great love for us. Reminders for us. Not out of sight, not out of mind, not out of our heart. In our sight, the elements before us, in our mind, being reminded of His love for us. And, of course, in our heart, as we receive that love and forgiveness and salvation that is offered for all of us who believe. Now, I hope that you don't have to wait once a month here at OIC to be reminded of what God has done for you. That's a long time to be reminded. I encourage you to commune with God every day by just simply remembering what He's done for you. But the sad reality of our human nature is that we do tend to forget, don't we? We have a memory problem, some of us. And of course, there are certain people that we don't want to forget. We don't want to forget some people. Some people are very special to us. And these special people, we have another saying. We say, absence makes the heart grow fonder. The longer they're away, the more and more we miss them. Because they're very dear to our hearts. And these are people we just don't want to forget. The people we won't let ourselves forget, right? And so to help us, just like the elements of communion, to help us remember, what do? Well, we take pictures, right? And we put them on our walls, and we put them in our wallets, and we put them on our cell phones and our screensavers, and we have pictures of our loved ones. We go to Purikuda, and we do all that stuff. We love to take pictures of all our friends to remind us. What else do we do? Well, we have jewelry to remind us of our loved ones so we won't forget. What else do? Well, we add them to our social media nowadays, don't we? We put them on Mixi and Facebook and all these things that we have just to be my friend. Then you have like 1,000 friends and you forget who they are. But some people are very special and we make these efforts. Of course, being that we don't want them to forget about us, right? We don't want anybody to forget about us, especially if they're special to us. We, of course, send them instant messages and postcards and emails and letters and so forth. We take the time. We take advantage, of course, of our modern technology using cell phones and even, this is the coolest thing, talking on like Skype and Google Chat and all those things where you can see face to face all across the world. I talk to my mother in California every Monday. We get on Skype. Amy's talking to her mom like every other day, just always on talking to her mom. And so we take advantage of this modern technology. It's amazing. Now, why do we do these things? Because we realize that as much as we may truly care about these people, and as much as we miss someone, the sad reality is that absence can also make the heart grow colder. And that's the truth, if we let it. And being that we do not want this to happen, we, of course, make the effort, don't we? And we do all these things. And why? Because they are important to us, aren't they? They're worth the effort, aren't they? So, we find the time, like I said. Now, the question is, are we willing to make that same effort for people that we don't care too much about? Probably not. And how about people we haven't met? Probably not. How about people that we've only heard of? Probably not. For most of us, it's hard enough, like myself, just to stay in contact with the people I do know. And so, why do I bring all this up? Because reading our passage and reading through it and studying this passage, I was just so amazed by how much love God had poured into Paul's heart for these Christian believers that he has never even met. Pouring out his heart to these people. And as a result of seeing this, I couldn't help being so ashamed for the lack of love that I have for Christians I have met and that I do know. John says this, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. So, For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? See, these Christians were far from Paul's sight, yet they were not out of his mind, and they were very close to his heart. To Paul, they were worth fighting for. And so he writes, as we read, "For I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Paul realized that attacks have been waged upon the church, and he describes his heartfelt concern for the Colossians as a great conflict. His desire for them is, first of all, notice here in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged. That their hearts may be encouraged. Paul understood that discouraged Christians are an easy target for the world, for the flesh, for the devil himself. Paul wanted to encourage us because we're easy targets. As you guys are familiar, I'm sure, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And he continues, notice, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Yes, attacks are coming. And they will always come. But know this, you're not alone. You're not alone. We're all under attacks. That's what it says. Maybe not the same attack, but we're going through it one way or the other. It has been said that we are either in a storm, or we're coming out of a storm, or a storm is on its way. And that's the reality. The trials of life will always be before us. But being discouraged will only make things worse. And will only make that particular storm just continue to rage that much longer if you stay in the state and let it. Now, if you want to beat discouragement, start being an encouragement to others. And notice, that's what Paul the Apostle was doing here. Don't forget where he was. He was writing this letter from prison with a death sentence over his head. Yet he was not singing the blues. He wasn't even asking for prayer, was he? He was more concerned for others than even himself. Now, do you want to know the 10 steps to help you overcome discouragement? I've said this many times, and you know where I'm going, some of you. Step 1. Encourage someone else. Step 2. Repeat step 1 9 times. If you want to have joy, some of you remember this one. You want to have joy in your life, then of course you need to make Jesus first in your life. Jesus needs to come first. And then others are second. And of course, yourself last. We're last. You see, Paul, realizing the dangers of discouragement, he really desired that these believers would be knit together in love. And he encourages them, even in his own discouragement. Notice Colossians 2:2. The first part here, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Now, King Solomon, he said something very similar. He says, "Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." You see, Paul realized that the trials were coming, and he desired these Colossians to be encouraged and knit together in love so that they would not be so quickly broken when trials came upon them. It's important. that we encourage one another. But this love isn't speaking of the love that I have for you, really, or the love that you have for me. The word here for love is the word we all know, agape, in the Greek, the original language. It's the unconditional love that God has for us that we cannot, as hard as we try, produce in and of ourselves. You see, Jesus told us real clear in John chapter 15. He said that this type of love comes only by abiding in Him. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. It comes from the Lord as we abide in Him. And in spite of all of our differences here today, all of our cultural differences, all of our idiosyncrasies, all of our just plain weirdnesses that we all have, the reality is that it's that same agape love that God has used to knit us together here each and every week. If it wasn't for God's love, I sure wouldn't be here, I'll tell you that much. It wasn't your love. It's not my love for you. It's God's love that binds us together. We see the threefold cord. Wonder what that third cord was. I really think perhaps it's God's love that binds us together. Now, notice Paul. His desire here was that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. And he continues, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Many Christians often struggle with the full assurance of their salvation. They continually wonder and constantly wonder, is my Christian life real? Am I truly, truly saved? Do I really believe that what I believe is really real? They struggle. And they struggle because of a lack of faith, perhaps, or even a lack of understanding concerning the gospel message and what it really means. It's not that difficult, really, when it comes down to it. We know it. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We know this. We quote it. But do we believe it? Do we believe this is true? As Paul simply explained to the Corinthians, he says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." And he continues, "And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Do you understand this? Do you believe this? Well, if you do, then there's no reason why you should be unassured of your salvation. Why you shouldn't be sure of your salvation. There's no reason why you shouldn't have all riches of full assurance, verse 2, of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and the Christ. And he continues and says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now some of you are probably saying, what is he talking about, all this knowledge of mystery of God and stuff, right? Well, Paul desired, of course, that the Colossians were to be assured. Assured. Assured of what? Well, what were they to be assured of? What was Paul desiring? What was he talking about here? Well, one thing he wasn't talking about, he wasn't talking about being assured in this false teaching that was going along back then called Gnosticism. Okay? The word Gnostic means to know. Alright? And these self-proclaimed know-it-alls, they thought that they had this higher knowledge of mysterious things. Ooh, okay? And they would talk about the secret mysteries, and they would use this terminology, that they were the only ones that were revealed these secrets and understood the all these special mysteries, that if you were a part of their little club and were initiated in their club, then you'd get all this knowledge, this secret knowledge. And they would continue to teach this heresy. And so Paul, he's refuting all this by even using their own terminology. Notice words like riches and understanding and knowledge and mystery and hidden treasures and wisdom. This is the terminology that they were using, and Paul uses it to combat and to talk about what the true treasures are found in. And we know that he said here, both of the Father and of Christ is where they're found. But he also spoke more specifically about these mysteries and the riches that are found in God and in Christ back in chapter 1. And so let's take a look back there. Notice he says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so it is our hope that this aspect now of the work of Jesus in his people was not clearly revealed in the Old Testament, especially in the fact that he would abide in us, Gentile believers, Gentiles, non-Jewish people. Okay, it was a mystery that wasn't revealed until Jesus came in the time of the apostles. But this is the Christian's hope of glory. It isn't about what we do for God. No, it's not about our good works. And it's not about even our devotion. And it's not even about our superior knowledge like these Gnostic guys. But rather, it's all about abiding in the presence of Jesus. The abiding presence of Jesus in our lives. Christ in you and in me, our hope of glory. So, notice, he says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. See, the Bible has a lot to say about false prophets and teachers. We know Jesus himself said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Peter, he went on to say, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. And he continues, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. And so, back then, as even today, we know that there have been people, and there are people that are there to deceive. They're there to exploit with persuasive words and deceptive words, as Peter and Paul and all these guys are telling us. And believe it or not, many of these deceptions have come by way of the Bible itself. You see, the cults are masters at taking scriptures out of context. In doing so, they have successfully deceived many people. Remember, you guys can't forget, the devil himself can quote scripture a lot better than us. And he can quote it in any language he wants, and in any order he wants. So, that's why it's really vital for us to read what comes before and after each verse that's quoted. Sometimes even the whole book. Sometimes we need to read the whole Bible to really determine what God is actually saying in some particular verse. Notice, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. So, we all need to be like the Bereans. You remember the Bereans back in Acts chapter 17 who compared even what Paul was saying to the scriptures. Notice he says that these were more fair-minded, these Bereans, than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and notice what they did. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Now, understand, correct interpretation of the Bible will always be consistent with the rest of the scriptures. Therefore, it's essential for us as students of the Bible to interpret a passage in light of the rest of the Scriptures and what they say on that topic. We're not to base our own conclusions or build interpretation of Scripture on a single Scripture, as many of the cults do, but on the totality of Scripture found in the entire Bible. Remember, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Good job. It's the Bible. Now, let's continue. For though, in verse 5, he says, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." You see, in the midst of all these attacks from the false teachers and false doctrines that were coming upon the church, Paul was really rejoicing and condoning them for their steadfastness of faith in Christ. Back in chapter 1, as we read, he gave thanks to God and he prayed for them always. And why? Well, because ever since he heard of their faith in Christ and their love for the saints, he heard of their faith, he heard of their love, and he also heard of their hope in heaven, didn't he? And so we see that he was encouraged himself by them, by their faith and their hope and their love. The three great pursuits of the Christian life. Qualities that we should all desire to be known for. But even being known for such admirable qualities, these Christians, they were not immune to attacks from the enemy, were they? They all had the propensity to fall, just like we have the propensity to fall. Every one of us, none of us are immune to falling. So Paul here begins to exhort them. And he says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." Having received Jesus by faith, we are instructed to continue to walk in Him. By faith, through both the highs and the lows of our lives, we are to walk in Him, to abide in Him. By walking in close fellowship with Jesus, each day, every moment of that day. And if we continue to walk each day, we become, notice what he says, rooted and built up in Him, verse 7, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now perhaps you haven't felt so thankful, so abounding lately in Christ. Perhaps we haven't been able to see Jesus lately, and our minds have been so preoccupied with so many other things that preoccupy our minds. Perhaps even our own hearts have just felt really empty, and perhaps even cold. I wonder, has Jesus seemed to be out of sight in your life? Has He seemed to be just out of mind and out of heart lately in your life because of the trials, because of the discouragements, because of all the things that have preoccupied us? Well, know this. You haven't been out of His sight. You have not been out of His mind, and you certainly have not been out of His heart. God loves you. And the good news is this, that you do not have to walk out of here today the same way you came in. Blind, brain dead, and heartless. God wants to go with you. Jesus Himself wants to walk out those doors with you. The question is, will you take Him with you or not? And that's the question for us each and every day of our lives. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, folks. You see, Jesus should be
insight in our minds and in our hearts constantly if we're going to survive in this world. Oh, Lord, help us. The choice is ours. Make the right choice, folks. Take Jesus with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time as we continue to look in your word. Lord, we know there are attacks out there. We know that many of us are being attacked. That's for sure. But we also know that there are Christians out there who are being attacked much worse than even us, than we can ever even imagine. And Lord, perhaps you want us to be like Paul today and get over our discouragement by being an encouragement to others. That's what you told us. To love the Lord our God. That's the greatest commandment with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. To love you, God, with everything we have. And to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're last, Lord. But maybe that's the problem. Maybe we're first. Maybe we need to take a few steps back. Maybe that's the key. Maybe we keep looking for you with our eyes, but we really need to search you out with our heart. You said that we seek you with all of our heart, Lord. If we seek you, you will be found by us. And so, Lord, help us. Search you out daily. Hold on to you and to abide in you. Lord, we need you. Apart from you, we can do nothing. That's for sure. So we ask that you would please help us. As we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.